God. Well, Father, I thank you for this day. And as we turn now for these next few moments in your word, I thank you, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, you will open our ears. Lord, you will, Lord, reveal to us with the eyes of faith the way that we should go and what we should hear. And Lord, we will be equipped by the Spirit to respond to your call today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how many have ever looked online or you have watched on TV and you have seen that ad with that special hamburger and French fries? And on the screen, it is so juicy. It is full of color. And that bun, oh my, that bun must be heavenly to bite into. And that thick piece of hamburger, oh man, what a delight it must be. And the chips, golden brown beside it. And you have all seen it. I've seen it. It's got that fancy jingle that goes through our mind all day long, all week long. And then we're coming back from work or maybe from shopping or from doing our business and we're getting a little hangry. We're getting a little bit desirous. I know I need something. And then we're driving by our favorite fast food restaurant and we remember that commercial. And we're saying, yes, that's what I want. We drive into the drive-through, we make our order, and we're beginning to salivate in anticipation for something wonderful. And we pay at the window. They give us our order. We get home. You open up the bag, and then you're, oh, that's all? Or maybe there's something that you have been wanting and you are online and Amazon has a very special sale and you say, wow, that's an unbelievable price. You order it and in 2 days it arrives. You unwrap it and it's nothing like the picture that you saw. You're disappointed. Maybe you're even angry that you feel you've been ripped off. What is this all about? Well, that's exactly what happens when anyone fails to follow God's prescribed path and try to go beyond the guardrails that He has placed for our protection and direction to live a successful life and have a successful family. Last week, we began our new series we've called 10 Principles for Building Strong Families. And the foundation of our series is taken from the Ten Commandments. And more than a list of rules of do's and don'ts, we have begun to learn that the Ten Commandments serve as God's guardrails for His people. They are for our protection and direction. They keep us in the laneway towards His best for our lives, our marriages, and our families. If we want to know God's best, if we want to enjoy His promise of abundance and a full life, then we would be wise to not just know, but to obey and live according to these guardrails. And this morning, we're going to look at the second commandment, the second guardrail. You shall have no other gods before me. Or as Rick Warren paraphrases it, accept no substitutes. So if you've got your Bibles or your devices, I'd ask you to turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll begin at verse 1 down to verse 6. If you don't have a Bible, we can get a Bible for you. I mean, if you don't have a Bible at all, we will make sure that you get one. There are Bibles in the seats in front of you, underneath your seat. And so let's just read together Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. And I believe it's also on the screen behind me. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is the word of God. As I've read the Ten Commandments again, it seems like the umpteenth time, yet it feels like the first time, as I am learning so much more about what these mean for my life, for my family, for our church, and even for our nation. And there are two ways that we can look at these. We can look at these as rules and regulations and legalistically try to follow them. And as the people of Israel quickly discovered, they are not that easy to obey and follow. In fact, we read that shortly after these were spoken by the Lord, given to Moses and proclaimed to the people, as Moses is up on the mountain waiting on God, the people are getting impatient around the Mount of Sinai. So they come to their pastor, Pastor Aaron, and they say, Aaron, we need leadership. Aaron, we need a word from God. We haven't heard from Moses. We need something. And so what does Aaron do? Aaron says, okay, give me all the gold that you have. And so they give them all their gold. It gets thrown in this pot. The gold is melted down. And they make this calf. And Aaron has the audacity to say, here is the God who brought you up out of Egypt. And little do they know, little do they realize that God sees exactly what's happening in real time. And so he speaks to Moses, get down there right away, because they don't even have the commandments in hand and they've already broken the first two. He climbs down the mountain and he hears dancing. He hears music. In fact, it sounds like a modern worship service almost. There's people dancing and jumping up and down and they're happy. But Moses knows something is going wrong. As he gets closer and closer, he sees the shining glow of gold that's in the light of the fire. And Aaron comes by, hey, bro! For those who don't know, Aaron was Moses' brother. Hey, brother, good to see you. We're having revival. And Moses says, I've only been gone this short while and you couldn't wait? And you've already disobeyed the Lord? What were you thinking, Aaron? And so he's trying to think right off the cuff. And he says, oh, Moses, it was like this. The people came to me. They were impatient. And they forced me to do something. So we put all this gold into this pot and poof, out came this calf. Yeah, right. And how typical is that of so many people? When we don't choose to wait on God, how easy it is for us to get sidetracked and disillusioned, so that we go after other things and serve other things. God calls them idols, and God calls that worship idolatry. That's one way. That's what happens when we legalistically try to observe them. But there's another way that we can observe them, and that's through out of a heart of love, submission, and devotion to the Father. In fact, there are two verses that are found, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, that serve as wonderful bookends reminding us how these commandments, how these guardrails stay in place. In Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and 5, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God. Did you hear it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The second bookend is found in the New Testament and is spoken by Jesus himself, reminding his followers in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Our loving obedience to the Father is what brings balance and order to the commandments that he has given to all of us to follow. And it begins, I believe, in the home. I believe it begins in our hearts as families as we learn to put God first in everything. Not that he's the first on our agenda for the day, but no matter what we are doing that day, he takes priority and precedence. There are some observations that I've made about this that I'd like to share with you about this particular commandment. Notice the first thing that you'll notice is how the first two commandments are so closely related. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them. The first commandment deals with whom we shall worship. The second, with how we shall worship. Philip Ryken, the president of Wheaton College, says it like this. The first commandment has to do with worshiping the right God. The second has to do with worshiping the right God in the right way. Notice also it's the longest of all the commandments. It is repeated the most in the Bible. Most think this is the easiest one to keep. But as we will go through each of these, we will discover, no. There's a reason why God puts these two right at the beginning. We also will read how God's people broke this commandment throughout their history, eventually resulting in their exile to Assyria and to Babylon. This is the only commandment with both a punishment and a blessing. Did you see that as we read it earlier? Oh, we are so quick to lay hold of the punishment. But our God is a God of mercy and grace. And the Bible says when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are people who make the erroneous mistake of suggesting that the God of the Old Testament is a God of anger and judgment and punishment. And the God of the New Testament through Jesus is, oh, it's love and mercy. Understand something. The God of the Old Testament is in the God of the New Testament. The God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. Do not ever fall into the mistake of trying to unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament, because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can you say amen? Last week we learned that God just doesn't want to be important or at the top of our priority list. He expects to be everything. He doesn't desire to merely be prominent in our lives. He demands to be preeminent. Why does God make such an emphasis on this sin of idolatry? Why does he take so much time at the beginning of this list to tell his people why? And I think it's this. I believe it's this. The second commandment says, don't idolize anything and worship God only. Why? Because you become what you love. You become what you love. So let's unpack this for a few minutes this morning. Number one, he says, don't idolize anything. Well, what is an idol in the first place? An idol is anything that takes the focus of God and puts it on something else or someone else. When anything is first in my life, that is not God. It's an idol, even if it's good. What does it mean to idolize? In this sense, it means to value something more than God. Some people, they park their idols in their garage, or they dock their idols at Sydney Marina. Some people put their idols in safe deposit box, but even today, we have to deal with idols. And you might rightfully argue, come on, Pastor Ralph, we're living in 2025, 2026. Yeah, I caught myself there. We're in 2026, Pastor. We're not part of a prehistoric, ancient culture that worships idols of stone and metal and wood. No. But how many of us came in this morning? What was that song that Kathy played at the beginning? I don't know that song. Oh, by the way, Kathy, that's the one I want to end with this morning. The two songs that we sang at the pre-service, those are the two I want to sing at the end. So if you came in criticizing what was sung, it's going to be sung again. If you came in this morning and you saw the pastor, what on earth is he wearing? What's on that shirt? Yes, golf carts. If the focus of your worship when you came in this morning was on what you don't like, I would suggest to you there is an idol that needs to be cast down. At the 2007 Emmy Awards, comedian Kathy Griffin came forward to accept her reward and said something along these lines. A lot of people come up here and they thank Jesus for this award. I want you to know that no one had less to do with this award than Jesus. He didn't help me a bit. So all I can say is, blankety blank you, Jesus, this award is my God now. Wow. Wow. In Bible times, there were three primary idols. There was Baal, the god of sex, fertility, and pleasure. There was Mammon, who was the god of money and power. And then there was Moloch, the god of violence, bloodshed, and war. Do these gods still exist today? Well, Baal and Mammon can be easily seen on TV and on the internet, and no matter what screen you turn on or newsreel you watch. They're evidenced in every day on the news, on the internet. We don't have these metal idols today, but we pay billions of dollars to go to movies to watch sex, violence, and the accumulation of wealth at any cost. In ancient days, idols were made of stone, brick, rock, clay, wood, or metal. But today they are mental images, not metal. The shrine that you and I find in a lot of homes in Canada is that little box with that remote that we turn on every day, every night. Oh, we don't worship objects as much as we worship images. Images of success, images of wealth, images of status, images of sensuality. It's very difficult to raise our kids today in an environment where society is saying that these are the most important things to aim for. And that's why I'm praying for our families. And I want our families to know that we are behind you. We have your back. We want to help you. We want to serve you. We want to serve the families that are in Sydney and in the peninsula and help you to raise your kids the best way that you can. Because we're in this together. What about Moloch, the god of violence, bloodshed, and war? Well, consider what's happening today in Ukraine. Yes, there's still a war raging in Ukraine today. There's Iran, Israel, Africa. Look at the wanton violence taking place in cities like Surrey and Abbotsford, Vancouver, Victoria, and in Toronto. When Moloch is mentioned in the Bible, it's always linked to the sacrifice of children. Never in my life have I seen such an attack upon the next generation that we are seeing today in Canada. And I know it's not popular to talk about, even from pulpits, but I'm going to talk about it today. Today, we are seeing like never before, as our country, in our country, as the abortion rate in Canada is approximately 11.1 per 1,000 women aged 15, that's right, 15 to 49 as of 2023. And this one's hard to say. With over 100,000 abortions reported annually. And while rates remained relatively stable for years, they reached a 10-year high in 2023. Why, I don't know. The majority, roughly 90%, occur in the first trimester, with medical abortions or the pill increasing to over 50% of the procedure. That's why I'm thankful for ministries like Haven in Victoria and ministries like that across our nation who are serving women in the most stressful period of their lives and letting them know that they do have a choice. Yeah, they have a choice, and that those centers and churches will have their back and helping them in that first year to raise that child. Oh God, give us more. Give us more ministries like Haven. Give us more servants who will go and show women that they are not alone. And I want every woman in this house today to know you are not alone. God help us today. Today you have to wait until you're 16 for a driver's license. 18 to 21 to drink alcohol, but a child as young as 12 can have a sex change operation or abortion without the parent ever knowing. And let's not forget MAID. In 2024, 16,499 people received medical assistance in dying in Canada, accounting for 5.1% of all deaths, representing a 6.9% increase from 2023. Since legalization in 2026, over 76,000 people have used MAID, with cancer being the most common condition. Most recipients are over 75, with 95% having a reasonably foreseeable death. And today, the province where MAID is performed the most is, guess where? Right here. And guess what city has the largest? Victoria. We have become a nation that prioritizes death over life. We desperately need revival to bring Canada back from being a nation of death to a nation that prioritizes life. We need to pray for righteous leaders who will courageously stand for what is right, not just what are the rights. Deuteronomy 4, 15 and 16 in the Good News Translation says, "For your own good, don't sin by making an idol in any form at all." God says it's for your own good. Don't idolize anything or anyone. Why? What harm could it be? Well, let me give you three or four reasons. Number one, idols will disappoint me. Secondly, idols will dominate me. 1 Corinthians 12:2, you know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. And again, the Good News Translation paraphrases it, before you knew Christ, you were controlled by dead idols who always led you astray. They'll control you, they'll lead you astray, and idols will deform you. They will change you. They'll warp you. You'll lose your uniqueness that God gave you because you become like what you value most. Psalm 115, verse 8, and those who make idols are just like them, as are all who trust in them. You see, what happens is we shape an idol and it ends up shaping us, and you will become like whatever is first place in your life. The New Testament talks about, Luke talks about a rich young ruler who came to Jesus one day. He was a well-positioned seeker, a professional, wealthy, someone that we would vote for, someone that we would welcome even into our church, someone who has it all. And he came to Jesus and he had the right question. Lord, what must I do to have eternal life? See, right away his thinking was, what do I do? So Jesus turns to him and says, well, obey the commandments and you'll live. And he says, well, I've obeyed all the commandments. I haven't killed anyone. I don't lie. And then Jesus said something. Remember what he said? He said to this young man, this young seeker, take everything you have, sell it, give the money to the poor, then come and follow me. And the guy stopped in his tracks, bows his head. I imagine he didn't even look Jesus in the eye. And he said, just turns and walks away, sad, because he had much possessions. That was a test. And the test that Jesus was giving was to show this young man what his idol actually was. Idols will change you. So the question comes, what do you and I need to give up? What is it that you're holding on to that's keeping you from being all that God wants you to be? You might be saying, I don't want to give up that relationship. I know it's not right, but I don't want to let it go. You might be saying, I know this career is not right, but I'm holding on to it because it's going to pay for my retirement and my boat at Sydney Harbor Marina. I know this habit isn't right, but I'm going to hold on to it. If God tells you to give up something and you can't let it go, you don't own it, it owns you. Idols will distract you, they'll dominate you, they'll disappoint you, eventually they will destroy you. So God says, for your own good, don't let anything get first place in your life. Not your career, not your girlfriend, not your dreams, not anything, even your ministry. And that hurts. But he says, keep me first in everything. Jeremiah 2:5. This is what the Lord says. What did your ancestors find wrong with me that led them to stray so far from me? They worshiped worthless idols only to become worthless themselves. God says, don't idolize anything and worship God only. How does this apply to us today? God says, worship only me. Give me your highest love and devotions. Why would people want to make God second place or try to turn him into an idol in the first place? Well, let me give you a couple reasons. First of all, it's an attempt to limit God's location. You see, there are some people, they come to church every Sunday and they put God in that box, and as soon as they leave the building, they can live their own life. Anyone ever known anyone like that? Am I getting too close to home for some? There are some who think that as long as, you know, I do my duty, I pay my tithe, that I attend prayer meeting, as long as I do these things, then God's okay with me living my life the rest of the time I want. You're trying to limit God's location. Secondly, some people, it's an attempt to reduce his power and size. They want to whittle God down to size. If you can put God in a box, in a little statue, then you can control him. And that's the third reason why people have idols. You see, they want to control God. It's like the little boy who wanted a new bike for Christmas. So he tells his mom, "Mom, I want a new bike for Christmas." Mom says, "Okay, go and pray about it." So he goes and prays. Instead of praying, he decides to write Jesus a letter. And he says, "Dear Jesus, I want a new bicycle for Christmas, and I've been perfect the whole year." Well, he knew that wasn't right, so he crumpled up the page and throws it in the wastebasket. "Dear Jesus, I've been a good boy most of the time." Well, he knew that wasn't right, so he threw that away. "Dear Jesus, I want to be a good boy." Well, he knew that wasn't right, so he threw that away. So he goes to thinking, and he leaves his bedroom, goes into the living room. He grabs the statue of Mary out of the nativity crash, wraps it in a towel, throws it under the bed, and writes, "If you ever want to see your mother again." A lot of people, that's their idea. Thinking, well, if I do this right, if I tithe enough, if I go to church enough, if I do this enough, then somehow it's a way of earning points with God. Listen, there was nothing that we could do to make God love us any more, and there's nothing we can do to make him love us any less. We are saved by grace and grace alone, not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's through faith, by grace, through faith, that we are saved, period. Well, then what good does it do? I've had some people say to me in the past, "Pastor, I thought being a Christian and doing all that I do, I wouldn't have any troubles anymore. And now look at my husband. What an idiot he is." "Well, I'm really sorry, but nothing I can do about your husband." But there is a blessing when we choose to put God first. Even though at times it doesn't make sense, this is what we can expect. Number one, when we put God first in our lives, when we live for him with all of our hearts, it will delight me. When you and I put God first in our lives and we love him first, God says you will experience all the fulfillment in life that you've been looking for in other places. Psalm 37, verse 4, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires." Isn't that an incredible promise? He says, if I seek my happiness in the Lord, not in other things, but in the Lord, God will give me my heart's desires. He says, "Try me, put me first, love me first, and worship me first, and watch if I don't bring fulfillment you've been wanting." Secondly, it will bring me deliverance and freedom. The Bible says that we will experience freedom like we've never felt when we make God our first and foremost and only part of our lives. Jesus said, "If you obey my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free," what? "You will be really free." Thirdly, it will develop me. When I put God first in my life, it develops me, my potential, helping me to become the unique person that God has made me to be. You will become like the one you love. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image." Whatever you love, that's what you're going to become. That's what you're going to become like. Whatever you worship, you're going to become like it. If you love money, you're going to become materialistic. If you worship yourself, you're going to become even more selfish. If you worship Christ, love Him and love Him alone, guess what? You're going to become like Him. What is the definition of spiritual maturity? After all, that's our goal, isn't it? Our goal is to continue to grow and mature as followers of Jesus. Well, what does that look like? Well, Ephesians 4, verse 13. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. Don't idolize anything. Worship God only. Because you will become what you love. So what do I do with the idols that buy for my attention and might be in my life right now? Glad you asked that question, because I'm going to tell you, whether you like it or not. Number one, surrender to God whether or not you like what He says. As one pastor I read this week wrote, God will not be captured, contained, assigned, or managed by anyone or anything for any purpose. God wants us to trust Him and obey Him, not to use Him. Secondly, be careful about covetousness and guard against greed. As Colossians 3 verse 5 says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Thirdly, eradicate all the idols from your life. And an idol can be defined as anything besides God which becomes a controlling obsession in my life. And I've had to fight this over the last few weeks. I'm going to give you a confession. Most of us have an idol in our hand, our pocket, our purse, every hour of every day. Experts have identified a new condition affecting our mental health. You know what it's called? It's called nomophobia, or no mobile phone phobia. It's the fear of not being with your phone. And I've had it asked of me recently by someone that I love very dearly, a couple people actually, has your iPhone or Android become an idol? I'm appreciating. It was hard at first. But I'm appreciating the direction that our men's ministry has gone, where in our Bible studies, we are asking men to turn off their phones so we can give our due diligence and attention to those in the group and to the Word. It's not easy, but it's essential. And then finally, become an intentional parent or grandparent. We need to be intentional in discipling our kids and our grandkids, praying with them at night, at meals, reading those Bible stories. Pastor Sue can get hold of books to help help families in developing. In fact, one of the curriculums that they are teaching right now is including curriculum for parents to take home to reinforce what their kids have learned in Sunday school. they can learn and talk about it at home. Let your kids hear you pray. And to be honest, as a teenager, it drove me nuts. We had very thin walls in our house. But every night, I heard my mom and dad praying for Kathy and Ralph. Without fail. I heard my grandparents praying for all of their grandchildren. As a teenager, it may have grated me. But you know what it did? Anytime that I was tempted to do something I knew that I shouldn't do, guess what immediately popped in my head? Those prayers that were being prayed, God keep Ralph from making decisions that could harm him. Be intentional. Be practical. In love, disciple your kids and your grandkids. So let me ask you as we bring this message to a close. We all want to build a strong family and we want our families to last. And if you're wondering this morning, do I have a problem with idols? Well, I'm going to ask everyone in this room to bow their heads and close their eyes. And in the presence of God, answer these questions. Just yourself. Between you and God. How do you spend your money? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Number two. How do I use my time? Take an honest look at your calendar. Where do you spend most of your time? Or more importantly, what do you enjoy doing with your time? Have you scheduled God in your calendar? Yeah, I said that right. I've been doing this for a number of years now. With scheduling intentional time with the Lord. Number three. What do you talk about most? What do you talk about most? Number four. And what fills your secret thoughts? Worship team, if you would come back. Father, right now, as we're in your presence and we're listening to you today, and right now, you are speaking to hearts. And Lord, you're revealing some things that some of us would really rather not address. But Lord, you're addressing them because you love us so much. You don't want anything to stand in the way of your loving us. And so today, right now, in this moment, we confess those idols and lay them at your feet right now in Jesus' precious name. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to live and to worship you and you only in Jesus' name. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.